When last I preached, we learned about God's commands for our submission, and we learned about why we should submit to those whom God has placed in authority over us. Let's review several of those key principles from last time. First, God commands our submission. God expects believers to submit to the human authorities that he has ordained. God expects us to submit to authority when we agree and when we don't agree with those who are in authority over us. The only exception is if obedience to authorities would cause us to have to violate Scripture. In that case, obey God, not man. But short of that, we need to submit to authority. Second, God commands our submission to all authorities he has placed over us, not just the ones we like, not just the ones with whom we are in agreement. When followers of Christ do not submit to authority, our Christian testimony suffers. A third principle, God commands our submission to authority for his sake. We are to submit to authority out of a desire to honor and please the Lord. And then a fourth principle. God commands our submission to authority for a reason, to silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. This morning, let's continue to discuss submission to authority regarding submission to authority in the workplace. Our culture today seems to cling to only one moral obligation, providing equal rights for everyone. Virtually no one today talks of sacrifice or service. Instead, people talk only of rights, ethnic rights, reproductive rights, immigrant rights, homosexual rights, workplace rights, on and on it goes. And it's always about me getting what I think I deserve. If people do not receive what they think they should get, they express grievances in many forms, including walkouts, strikes, boycotts, such as professional athletes not standing for the national anthem, which kind of irks me. Nonetheless, such protests are usually motivated by the belief that everyone is entitled to exactly the same thing as everyone else, without regard for anyone actually earning what they get. And in the workplace, employees voice their grievances through petitions, protests, and perhaps through all-out strikes that prevent management from conducting business. Management sometimes responds with lockouts or even termination of employees who go on strike. At times, such actions do result in salary increases or improved benefits. However, a focus on personal rights above all else is incompatible with the Christian life. As followers of Christ, we surrender our rights to God. Our focus must be obedience to God and submission to God's will. When we obey and submit to our superiors as God commands, we prove that our hope is in God. Our submission is to God. David provides an excellent illustration of the submission under authority that God seeks. Once God announced that he was going to replace Saul as king, Saul sought to kill David, who was about to be his replacement. 1 Samuel describes what motivated Saul's hatred. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Now, in the face of such hostility, David rested in the divine promise that in God's time he would be king. He did not, therefore, demand his right to rule, nor did he insist on vengeance against Saul. Nevertheless, Saul continued to seek David's life. Let's pause at this point. Undoubtedly, some of you have difficult situations at work. Some of you have bosses who are unfair. Some of you have bosses who perhaps do not always treat you with respect. And it may be some of you even have bosses who belittle you. But I'll bet that none of you have ever had a boss who was actually trying to kill you. Yet that was exactly what David was dealing with. So the story continues. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My Lord, the king!" When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lift my hand against my master, because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you." Now let's think this through. Saul, the king, an authority that God had placed over David, was, to put it mildly, unfair. He was also petty and jealous. He was a violent man. David had every opportunity to kill him, and many would say justifiably so. And yet, David stayed under authority. Even though he had the opportunity, he did not kill a boss who was literally trying to kill him. The Apostle Paul more specifically articulated the divine principle of respecting authority and not seeking retaliation when he said, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." Now, as we discussed in part one of this message, none of the New Testament writers ever advocated that subordinates should rise up in rebellion against their superiors. In this section, Peter moves from politics to the workplace, and he commands believers who are slaves to submit to their masters. In broader terms, this means that Christian employees are to respect and obey their employers. Let's read our primary passage of Scripture for today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 21. "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called." Now, let's continue to learn about submission for God's sake. Several more key principles. Number one, I will obey God's mandate to submit. From verse 18, "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh." The workforce in the Roman world included slaves, and the way they were treated varied tremendously. Some masters loved their slaves and treated them as members of the household, of the family, treated them like family. On the other hand, many did not. There were virtually no rights for slaves. Slaves were considered property rather than persons. Slaves owned little to nothing and had no legal recourse to which they could appeal when mistreated. Aristotle wrote, "A slave is a living tool, and a tool is an inanimate slave." Writing about agriculture, the Roman nobleman Varro asserted that the only thing distinguishing a slave from a beast or a cart was that the slave could talk. So, am I advocating any of this? No, of course not. I'm simply giving you the historical context. It's safe to say that as the gospel spread throughout the Greco-Roman world, many of the converts were slaves. Paul told the Corinthians, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. The reality is, one of the reasons that a fair amount of the New Testament writings were addressed to slaves is because many new believers were slaves. They made up a somewhat significant part of the Gentile church, and their place in society raised some very important issues. The term slaves is from a root word meaning house, and is the basic term for household servants. Most of these slaves served in the home or under an estate owner with duties ranging from being farmers who plowed the owner's fields to doctors who cared for the family's medical needs. Peter's basic command to slaves was for them to be submissive, which means to line up under. This submission was to be rendered with all respect, that is, without bitterness or negativity, but with a gracious attitude. Now let's pause for just a moment. Again, many of you work in jobs where you have some kind of supervisor, some kind of boss, some kind of employer. So if we take this statement and apply it to you and me working in our jobs, I want you to consider God's expectation. Let me say it again. This submission was to be rendered with all respect. That is, without bitterness or negativity, but with a gracious attitude. So let's do a simple application. As you work your job, whatever your job might be, are you negative? Does bitterness come out of your mouth? Is there a measure of disrespect for your boss or your supervisor or your employer? Respect on a human level is evidence for respect for God Himself, who commands us to submit to authority. A God-fearing attitude such as this was to extend beyond the good and considerate masters to even those who were harsh. Those masters to whom it was not easy to submit, Peter called harsh, a term that literally means crooked and which metaphorically means perverse. Some slaves had to work for masters who were harsh and crooked and perverse. And yet, the command of Scripture was submit with a respectful attitude. In his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul further stated God's will on this issue. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart. Oh, listen to this next phrase. Just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, do the will of God from your heart. Let me pause right there. So if you act one way when your boss or supervisor or employer is in the room, and then the second they walk out of the room, your attitude and behavior changes. If that's the case, you are violating Scripture. Let's read on. Verse 7. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So, in the workplace, employees are to submit to their bosses, supervisors, employers, as if you are serving Christ Himself. You say, Lindy, that's a pretty high standard. Yep, it is. But it's not my standard. It's the standard God gives us in Scripture. Therefore, such submissiveness prohibits rebellion, gossip, trash talking, disrespect, and laziness, even if your employer or boss or supervisor is harsh or unfair. Let's boil this really, really down to simple terms. If you're serving under a boss, a supervisor, an employer in your job, you are to serve as if Jesus was the one you are serving. So does that mean an attitude should change? A behavior should change? The amount of effort you give should change? If Jesus was the one standing over you, would you do it better? Then that's how you need to do it, no matter who's standing over you. That's the point. Let me also give a word to those who are the bosses. You are the boss or the supervisor or the employer. Don't miss this. You also need to note what Scripture says to you. Treat your employees the same way you would treat Jesus if he were your employee. Are you doing that, bosses, employers, supervisors? Are you treating every employee as the same way you would treat Jesus? That means respect your employees. No threats. No favoritism. If you're a boss or a supervisor or employer, do you cuss your employees when you get mad at them? You need to treat them like you would treat Jesus. You wouldn't cuss Jesus, so why are you cussing them? You wouldn't disrespect Jesus, so why are you disrespecting them? And bosses and employees, employers, supervisors, when you make a mistake and do it wrong, what should you do? You should humble yourself before God and your employees and humbly ask for their forgiveness. And if you got a laundry list, don't just blow it off. That means you've got a laundry list of people for whom you need to seek forgiveness. Submission for God's sake. Number two, I will obey God's mandate to submit for God's commendation. Verses 19 through 21. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. Whatever your status in the workplace might be, if you are a follower of Christ, your status shouldn't be the number one thing, whether you are a CEO or a custodian, whether you receive a significant pay raise or no pay raise at all. The factor that should matter more than anything else is that you maintain a Christ-honoring testimony before a watching world. So let's say you are an employee. You know you got coworkers watching you every single day. They see how you work. They see when you're lazy. They see when you respond poorly. They see when you respond well. And if you're the boss, the supervisor, the employer, the same thing is true. Every employee you have is watching you. How's your testimony for Christ? To consistently live a God-honoring testimony, you must be conscious of God all the time. All the time. Far too many believers, when they go to work, have no thought of God whatsoever. How does that work? I don't get that. Rather than taking God with you, you compartmentalize God. At church, your focus is God. But when you go to work, you don't even consider God. I don't get it. Follower of Christ, this should not be. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, "Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." So, employees, would the glory of God be an accurate way to describe the way you do your work at your job? For the glory of God, all the time. Would that fit you? Would it be an accurate description of how you talk at your job? What comes out of your mouth? For the glory of God. Would that be an accurate description of how you talk while you're at work? For those who are bosses, supervisors, employers, the glory of God, would this be an accurate description of how you treat every person under your authority? For the glory of God. But what if my boss is unfair? Theologian A.W. Pink wrote this, "As one sees the apparent defeat of that which is right and the triumph of what appears to be wrong, it seems as though Satan is getting the better of the conflict. But as one looks above instead of around, there is plainly visible to the eye of faith a throne. This then is our confidence, that God is on the throne." The motivation for our submission in the workplace resides in the short phrase, "for it is commendable." God is pleased when believers do their work in a humble and submissive way for their superiors. It is especially commendable to God when, for His sake, you bear up under harsh or unfair treatment, even though what you are doing is right. Whether it was a slave in Peter's day patiently enduring brutality, or an employee today not disrespecting an unkind and/or unfair supervisor, know this: God sees. God knows, and God is very, very pleased when we honor Him. The word which renders as "bears up" means to endure, and it implies pain, either physical or mental. When suffering unjustly in the workplace, the Lord wants us to not falter in our witness, but to trust Him in the midst of the mess, knowing that He knows and He is in control no matter what. Also consider this: whatever you might be enduring in your workplace, it's highly unlikely that what you are suffering matches what slaves had to suffer in Peter's day. Undoubtedly, many of them had to endure painful and unjust beatings. Perhaps they were also deprived of food. Perhaps they were forced to work unreasonably long hours. So, with whom could these slaves address their grievances? With absolutely no one other than God. So, again, whatever you might be enduring in your place of employment, it probably is not as bad as what these slaves were doing, and you see the commands of Scripture for these slaves. Next, Peter follows with a rhetorical question: "But how is it, to your credit, if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it?" And the obvious answer would be, no credit at all. Believers who do wrong deserve punishment. On the other hand, Peter offered a positive alternative. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. When slaves who were believers did what was right, some still had to suffer for it. Perhaps some were even punished because of their Christian convictions. Once again, those who patiently endured such suffering found favor with God. Peter concluded this section with the amazing statement at the beginning of verse 21, "To this you were called." Having been called refers to salvation. Those who are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone are also called to suffer. You're not going to hear that from TV evangelists, but it is absolutely the truth of the Word of God. It is a package deal. As soon as the Holy Spirit calls people from darkness to light, we become an enemy of the world. We become a target for unjust and unfair attacks as we obey Christ. Package deal. Paul told Timothy, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It's more important to God that those who belong to Him display a faithful testimony marked by integrity. Our testimony is more important to God than attaining all of our supposed rights in this world. It's also more important to God for believers to demonstrate the credibility of the gospel than to obtain a raise or a promotion. Do what's right and let God handle the rest. Also, it's far more important to God that believers demonstrate submission to Him in every area of life than it is for us to get what we think should be coming to us. You say, "But it's wrong. It's unfair what's happening in my job." Maybe so. And that's why you go to God in prayer rather than taking matters into your own hands. When you take matters into your own hands and you start to complain and you start to bellyache and you start to get lazy and you start to trash talk, you are no different than the heathen, unbelieving people all around you. What kind of witness is that? God sees. God knows. When the time is right, He will lift you up. Let Him promote you in His way, in His time. Listen, if you can trust Him for your salvation, can you not also trust Him for your job? Bible commentator Martin Lloyd-Jones illustrated the value of Christians' submission to God's purposes in the midst of the everyday details of life as follows. We are like the schoolboy who would like to run away from problems and tests. But we thank God that because He knows what's best for us, He puts us through the disciplines of life. He makes us learn our multiplication tables. Then He makes us struggle with learning proper grammar. Many things that are trials in our lives are essential that one day we might be found without spot or blemish. Now, what does that mean? It means that because God knows best, He will allow us to struggle with hardship so that we might become more and more like Jesus. It only comes, most of the time, during hard times. So, believer, follower of Christ, Whenever you encounter trials in your job, view these trials as opportunities for spiritual growth and as opportunities for evangelism. Through your life, through your words, God wants to use you to win the lost and to bring glory to Him. So, if you have to suffer, know this. Those who suffer with a right attitude will be blessed in this life and will be honored in the life to come. Enough for today.